our message this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I always have to teach the books of the Bible in world religion class, and I have people that say, but my preacher says Revelations. And I always say, look at the name of the book in the Bible. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I had a girl that argued with me. She said, well, my preacher says Revelations. I said, well, tell your preacher I said he was ignorant. I mean, let's get it right. And after this Sunday, I don't want to hear any of you call it the book of Revelations. It is Revelation. It's amazing how many people mispronounce that. Can you tell that's a pet peeve of mine? Okay, all right. We'll move away from pet peeves. We've been looking at the blood of Jesus. This is the fourth and last message. The blood was God's plan, and I want to trace that plan through the Bible this morning. Revelation 5, 1 through 10 makes a very important statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. Hebrews 7:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Romans 10:4, we studied the law last week. We sang that song this morning. Free from the law, O blessed condition. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. Romans 10:4. So I want to talk about five things this morning about the blood being God's plan. First of all, it was a pre-planned strategy. God knows everything. The big word for that is omniscient. The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Romans 8:28, dealing with us, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Wow, back over in the Old Testament. Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Why? Because he knows. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God knows everything. God is never surprised. Chuck Missler used to say, I'm glad God saved me when he didn't know me very well, because if he knew me now, he might not like me as much. But that's poor theology. God knows everything about us, and he loves us anyway. God is never surprised. You know, people get upset about this happened or that happened or something else happened, and you know, God never falls off his throne. God is never surprised. He knows. W. Graham Scroggie has a book called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption, and he talks about how the whole plan unfolds according to the plan of salvation. The whole plan. It's progressive revelation. God doesn't teach people everything at once. The Bible is progressive. You remember when Moses stood in front of the burning bush and God said, go back to Egypt. I'm sending you back to Egypt. And Moses, one of his excuses was, God, I don't even know your name. That's when God said, I am that I am. So it's a progressive revelation. The Bible begins in a garden. The Bible ends in a city. Cain and Abel showed us blood sacrifice. One brought fruit and vegetables, the other sacrificed an animal. It showed us that blood is what God accepts. The Passover lamb in Egypt. I'm going to send the death angel throughout Egypt, Exodus 12:13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And of course, when Jesus came to be baptized, John 1:27, John the Baptist, his second cousin, said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. They were thirsty. God told Moses to go out and hit a rock with his staff, and water flowed out. Paul says in Romans 10:4, and that rock was Christ. Another picture of the flowing and the cleansing and the life renewing. The seven sacrifices are symbolic of Jesus. Psalm 22 predicts Jesus' crucifixion. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus being a suffering servant. God had a plan. In the Old Testament, we have the anticipation of redemption. In the Gospels, we have the accomplishment of redemption. In the letters, we have the application of redemption. And in the book of Revelation, we have the achievement of redemption. The whole Bible is God's plan. So it was a pre-planned strategy. Number two, it was premeditated murder. Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't an accident. They did it on purpose. God purposed it. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 12:23. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. Premeditated murder, first of all, you have to pre-plan it. You have to know the difference between good and evil. You have to have a well thought out plan, and you have to carry it out. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. It was premeditated murder. Now, some people say, oh, it was an accident. You know, Reverend Moon used to teach that. The Moonies, the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity, that's their real name, okay, the Moonies, that God's plan was for Jesus, the perfect man, to marry the perfect woman and have perfect kids, but Judas messed it up and got Jesus crucified, so now Reverend Moon was the perfect man that was going to marry the perfect woman and have perfect kids, okay? Yeah, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't a mistake. Muslims teach that Jesus died on the cross. At the last minute, Allah took Jesus off the cross into heaven and stuck Judas on the cross, and Judas was the one that died on the cross. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it was pre-planned by God. Mark 9:31, let me find Mark chapter 9. Mark 9:31, over and over again, and the disciples really didn't get it, but over and over again, John 9:31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise on the third day. Was it an accident? It wasn't a mistake. It was premeditated murder. A pre-planned strategy, premeditated murder, and a perfect life. Second Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. The lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. Luke 4:34, the demons said Jesus was holy. What have we to do with thee, thou Holy One of Israel? Pontius Pilate judged him. Luke 23:4. I find no fault in him. The centurion who crucified Jesus. Luke 23. Truly this was a righteous man. John Murray, the famous Presbyterian theologian, wrote a book on the, he talked about the saving life of Christ and then the saving death of Christ. If Jesus hadn't lived a perfect life, he couldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. So the life of Jesus is important because it qualifies him to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Without a perfect life, you don't have a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 7:26 says, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, eternal in the heavens. We sing a song now. God's holy Lamb, the great I am, washed my sins away. So we have a pre-planned strategy, a premeditated murder, a perfect life. And number four, we have precious blood. And the word precious is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus was the eternal God-man. We believe he was God and man at the same time. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So when you start talking about Jesus, you have to talk about the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The human side of Jesus came from his mother Mary. The divine side came from God, his Father. Now, we have to talk about the blood of Jesus. Was it human blood? Did he get his blood from his mother, the human side? No, he didn't. Have you ever thought about that? A baby in the womb is connected by the umbilical cord. Okay. The umbilical cord. Okay. Now, we start talking about stem cell research and cloning. You get stem cells from umbilical cords. So I asked my students in class, how many of you have ever seen your umbilical cord? And nobody raises their hand. I said, what's wrong with you people? You were connected to it for 9 months. I know it was dark in there, but you saw your umbilical cord. You just don't remember. But the umbilical cord, you get oxygen, you get nourishment, but the baby does not get their blood through the umbilical cord. Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thou hast known me in my inward parts. God designs a baby, okay? Now, at conception, the egg is fertilized. When it begins to divide, it's called a blastula. And as soon as it starts dividing, red streaks appear in that cluster of cells. Blood appears. Now, after 8 weeks, it's called the embryo. No, after 2 weeks, it's called the embryo. After 8 weeks, it's called the fetus. But the blood is already there. The blood appears when the cells start dividing. And the Bible has already taught us, Luke 17:14, the life is in the blood. The placenta, the afterbirth, transfers proteins and fats and carbohydrates and salts and minerals and antibodies. The baby's waste products are passed on to the mother through the placenta, but the baby has separate blood from the mother. Let me put my glasses on here. Let me read you a couple of things. This comes from textbook of physiology. The fetal and maternal blood do not come into actual contact. They are separate from each other by the walls of the fetal blood vessels and the epithelial layers of the chorionic villi. We have some nurses and some people with medical background in here. The practice of obstetrics textbook. The fetal blood in the vessels of the chorionic villi at no time gain access to the maternal blood in the intervillous spaces, being separated from one another by a double layer of chorionic epithelium. And then this is the nurse's handbook of obstetrics. When the circulation of the blood begins in the embryo, it remains separate and distinct from that of the mother. All food and waste material, which are interchanged between the embryo and the mother, must pass through the blood vessel walls from one circulation to the other circulation. The fetus receives its nourishment and oxygen from the mother's blood into its own through the medium of the placenta. The fetal heart pumps blood through the arteries of the umbilical cord into the placental vessels while looping in and out of the uterine tissue and lying in close contact with the uterine vessels permit a diffusion through their walls of waste products from the child to the mother and of nourishment and oxygen from mother to child. As has been said, this interchange is affected by the process of osmosis, and there is no direct mingling of the two blood currents. In other words, no maternal blood actually flows to the fetus, nor is there any direct fetal blood flow to the mother. The precious blood of Jesus he didn't get from the human side, his mother Mary. What does that mean? Not one drop of Mary's blood was in Jesus' blood. All the blood in the baby is produced in the baby itself, and the mother contributes no blood at all to the life of the baby. A pre-planned strategy, a premeditated murder, a perfect life, and precious blood, not from his human mother. Wow. It's incarnate blood, because God was in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. It was innocent blood. That's what Judas confessed. I have betrayed innocent blood. It was incorruptible blood. Psalm 16:10, David prophesied, "Thou wilt not let thy Holy One see corruption." Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. It was ideal blood because he was the ideal sacrifice. It was impartial blood. Jesus' blood can save anybody. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is impressive blood because Jesus' blood can cleanse everything. 1 John 1, 7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, any and all sins." And it is incarnate blood. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Precious blood. And the last thing is personal salvation through the blood. Personal sin, there is none righteous, no, not one, no one, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, there is none that seeketh after God. Nobody. It's got to be personal because each one of us are sinners. Personal responsibility, Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Everybody dies for their own sins. Everybody has to answer for their own sins. It's a personal decision. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." Everyone has to decide. We believe in a decisional salvation. At some point in your life, you realize you're a sinner. You realize that Jesus died for your sins. You repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you ask him to come into your heart and save you, he will. It's a personal redemption. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And remember, God only saves one person at a time. It's a personal decision. We reach people only one person at a time. The way we change the world is one person at a time. And it's a personal fellowship. Revelation 3:10, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's the door of our hearts. "If any man open the door, I will come into him and be in fellowship with him, sup with him, and he with me." Personal fellowship. In Cleveland, Ohio, the airport was fogged in, and an airplane was trying to land and missed the runway by 50 yards, and everybody in the airplane died. And the newspaper column, "Airplane comes 50 yards short." Well, you know, 50 yards are 500 miles. Short is short, and that's it. Doesn't matter the distance, you're not making it. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Isaiah 59:1 says, "The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save," because God can. Liberals look at Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. He gets struck down by a bright light. Jesus speaks to him. His life is changed. He goes in and he becomes a Christian and becomes a great theologian for early Christianity. Liberals say, "Oh, Paul had an epileptic seizure. Paul was blinded. He couldn't see. He fell down on the ground." Spurgeon looked back at them and said, "Gee, before Paul had his seizure, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor. After he had his seizure, he was submissive to God's will and he was willing to suffer death for Jesus' sake." He said, "Seizures must be a really good thing. I hope everybody has a seizure." Yeah. You see, God's part, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Our part, we surrender, we repent, we believe, we surrender everything we are and everything we have to God, and we are his children. Vance Havner said one time, "You don't have to understand it, but you have to stand on it." You don't have to understand it, but you have to stand on it. And that's the message today. The blood of Jesus was a pre-planned strategy. It was premeditated murder. It was a perfect life, a precious blood, and a personal salvation. And if you've never made that decision in your life, you need to do it this morning. You need to do it. You don't need to put it off. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, number 319. "Jesus calls you now," number 319. If you have a decision to make, you make it. You come down and make it as God leads you. Let's stand together and sing number 319.